are listening to the podcast of the White Church at the Elk River YMCA in Minnesota. Our mission is to seek Jesus, connect together, and share His love.
So we're going to read 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 6, Paul's defense of his ministry. By the humility and gentleness of Christ, I appeal to you, I, Paul, who am timid when face to face with you, but bold toward you when away. I beg you that when I come, I may not have to be as bold as I expect to be towards some people who think that we live by the standards of this world. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. And we will be ready to punish every act of disobedience once your obedience is complete.
Thanks, JC. And would you all join me in giving a warm welcome to Lane this morning?
Good morning, and thank you for that welcome, Sonia. I really appreciate it and all the nice, kind words. As Sonia said, my name is Lane, and I would love to tell you a little bit about myself before I get into scripture here. So I have a picture I'd love to throw up. That is a picture of my wife, Ainsley, and I, and our cat, Pico. I threw it up there because I think my wife is pretty cute, and the cat is pretty cute also. So I hope you enjoy that. She's wearing a little U of M bandana there, and we are celebrating Ainsley getting to the U of M Medical School. Pretty cool moment for us together as a family. Ainsley and I moved to Elk River just a little over a year ago at the call of Barry Holen over there to work for Young Life. And after talking with him for a long time, we decided to take the leap of faith and jump into a really cool ministry of Young Life. And we started coming to the Y Church just a little bit over a couple months ago. So it's really cool, really great opportunity for us to connect to a really sweet community. So thank you for welcoming us so much and us being a part of this really cool community. So when Ainsley and I moved to town, as I said, I got a job working at Young Life. I know some of you know more about Young Life than I do, but I would love to tell you just a little bit about this ministry while I get started here. So Young Life is an outreach ministry focused on high school and middle school students now, thanks to Megan's help, and we are starting getting into special needs students as well as we move forward. And one of the really cool things that I get to do as a person on Young Life staff is go to camp. This summer, like Sonia just said, we went to camp with, there's me in the front there, sorry, a little time at camp does weird things to you, so I decided to pose like that for a photo that we sent out on a postcard to everybody, and that's the photo that Sonia and some of you received. So we went with 30 kids and 9 adults up to Castaway Club, which is in Detroit Lakes, Minnesota. And we had a really, really, really sweet experience. The speaker up there gave us a really cool picture of what following Jesus looks like and helped introduce some kids to Christ who have never had an encounter with him before and had no idea where he was coming from or what he was like. And they got to hear about a God that loves them and cares about them and learned what happens when you get to know Jesus and then trust him and then how shalom comes through that. So it was a really, really awesome experience for all of them and us. We got to do a lot of really cool things like go parasailing and tubing and ride this terrible invention called the banana boat, which you go out on and sit in the line, and then the whole purpose of it is to flip over and cause you to go into the water. You need to wear a helmet when you rode it. So that'll tell you how intense it was. But one of the really cool opportunities that kids had was to come back after each message and talk through what they heard about Jesus and process it with their leaders and other people at camp. And there was a kid who went to camp with us. I'll save his name just to keep his identity a little bit hidden. But he had a really tough situation at home, as many of the kids do when they come with us to Young Life Camp. It's kind of our target is disinterested kids who don't really want to know Jesus or follow him. And this kid in particular had a lot of questions when he went to camp and had a lot of really, really hard questions that I couldn't answer and Barry couldn't answer, and we just really didn't have the ability to wrestle through that. And a lot of those questions stopped him from really understanding who God was and kind of held him back from seeing Jesus. In cabin time, he would listen to the message, but he'd be so distracted by all the questions that he had that he couldn't really process through who Jesus was. He had an opportunity to encounter a God that loved him, and he missed it because of all the really hard questions that he had. I don't think he missed it entirely, but I think he missed a lot of it. And as we look at the scripture that Paul wrote just a little over 2,000 years ago and turn through that, I think it rings true in this kid's life and in our lives as well. The Corinthians had a really tough time struggling with rationalizing who God was and figuring that out because they were in a mainly Greek society and were thinking in an intellectual kind of way, just like this kid was, with lots and lots of questions and arguments. They were fighting a battle that they could not win. So let's take a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10, again, verses 1 through 6. So if you haven't turned there already or closed the Bible, open that bad boy back up. It's on page 940, and we will dive right in. So I'm going to start by reading verses 1 and 2 here, because I think it's kind of the beginning of a discussion that is being had between Paul and the Corinthians, and then we'll move on to the rest as we get going. By the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I appeal to you, I, Paul, who am timid when face to face with you, but bold when away. I beg you that when I come to you, I may not have to be as bold as I expect to be towards some people who think that we live by the standards of this world. So Paul is saying here that he's got a long and historied relationship with the Corinthians. This is actually the third letter that he's written to them. We lost the first one based off what I've read. We have the other two, and we're missing the responses that Paul is writing back to. So it's kind of a long correspondence between the two of them, talking about how Paul wants them to follow Jesus and follow his mission as well. So throughout this, he wrote these letters and gave them some bold critiques, which is what they're saying, how I was bold to you when writing to you. But when he would show up to them, according to what we have here in a couple commentaries that I've read, he would come to them and more timid, which also can be translated in different translations as gentle. So he would be bold when he wrote these things to them, but then gentle when he was face to face. And the Corinthians didn't really like this. They were kind of seeing it as a contradiction between who he was and who he was supposed to be. So in this letter, he hasn't held back much, as you have seen, and I can understand the boldness that he has, but he's writing with love when he writes these things. He comes, and he's exemplifying the grace and truth of Christ when he's showing up to them and being gentle and loving and caring, then when he's writing to them and being bold and upfront with what he has to do. Because Jesus, when he comes to us, he comes with love, but also doesn't want us to stay in our sin. And that's how Paul is approaching these two situations. So when they say bold, that's what they're talking about, and timid as well. He's trying to communicate to them the love that he has for them, but they aren't seeing it. Because as we look at verse 2, it reads, I beg that when I come to you, I may not have to be as bold as I expect to be towards some people who think we live by the standards of this world. So he's kind of giving them a little bit of a, I think it's a little sarcasm. I think Paul was a human being and he had a little sarcastic tendency as well. And so he's saying, when I come to you, I don't want to have to be like the people who live by the standards of this world because they're living by the standards of this world. And what that means for them is that he is acting in a way that is different from how he's being in person, and they don't like that because they expect him to be consistent to what they think. He is acting as if they are following the standards of God by showing up and being loving to them and then giving them correction and also being loving to them. But they're living by the standards of the world where they see him as correcting them. And they're like, oh, whoa, dude, stop that. Like, that's kind of offensive and rude. And then he shows up and he's like, I love you guys. And they're like, that doesn't make sense. And so they're struggling with that. And I've seen a little bit of what a break from the standards of this world can look like, and living by that, and experiencing a little bit of what the standards of God. So I'll unpack that to make a little bit more sense. When I was at camp with these 30 kids, we had the opportunity to give them a little bit of a freedom from the standards of this world. We gave them an opportunity, more forced them, to give up their cell phones so that they couldn't be stressed out and in communication with people who were stressing them out. And then also, we took control of their schedules and helped them to live a life free of the stress of figuring out what's next and what's happening. They were surrounded by people who loved them and cared for them and wanted them to experience peace, which was really cool and awesome for them. They got to eat meals together with their leaders and friends, which for some kids, that was the first time they've eaten a meal around a big table pretty much in years. There was a kid there who said he eats all of his meals in his room. And that's really hard because his family puts everything together and he goes and microwaves a meal and then he eats it in his room. And so for him to sit around with his friends and leaders who care about him was a really powerful thing. The brotherly bonds formed with the guys, I mean, Barry can attest to this. We were up till like 12:45 one night just laughing at stupid jokes that a kid was making, and then the girls also formed really, really cool bonds together, and as a group, we became one super sweet group of united people. Not without problems, of course, because we're human beings, but close and caring for each other in the middle of those problems. It was pretty cool for everyone to see a group that had a different worldview than what it was at home. And a lot of the kids expressed how they felt like this is what the world should be like, but they have to go back home to all the stuff and the trouble that they were experiencing at home. It was encouraging and uplifting for everybody, but as kids went back home, they realized that that's not what the world is like for everybody. And so they had a really tough time. And this is the worldview that Paul tried to establish when he was with them and built this church. And then they turn back to the way that things were before. So Paul is expecting them to share this worldview that he has, but they don't. When Paul is running into is that they are not living in the worldview and taking his criticism personally and his signs of love as him being inconsistent. They're stuck in the muck, if you will, of living in a world that is living by the standards of this world. And this is kind of what it looks like for them. That's my dad. He's actually sitting right there. And he looks like he's having a good time and smiling and having fun. He doesn't know that I took this picture. But if you look at the ATV, that thing's not coming out. He tried many times. He was revving the engine, and it just sunk deeper and deeper into the water. And his shoes were soaking wet. He dumped them out, and it was like tons and tons of water. And his pants were soaking wet. But it was a good time. But he was definitely super, super stuck. It's like a picture of this. He couldn't get himself out. And he was stuck in something that he couldn't get out of. Paul wants to help these people get out of the muck of the standards of this world because he thinks it's not helping them follow God. Paul has some solutions for how to do this that we're going to look at in the next couple passages as we've unpacked why Paul is writing to these people in this kind of way. Because the letter seems a little harsh at the first take, but it is out of love. Let's jump into 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 through 6. And I'll just read those for us now. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. And we will be ready to punish every act of disobedience once your obedience is complete. Let's look at verse 3 really quick, because I think there's something really, really cool in there about how we can get unstuck from the standards of this world and feeling that kind of pressure to fit in with everybody else. So when we see something that we are doing wrong, especially for me, I think it's easy to swing the pendulum to the other direction. And so when Paul says, hey, you're living by the standards of this world and this won't work, we often tend to go, okay, I'm going to go way over here and surround myself in a Christian bubble and never come out. Because then I won't have any problems and everything will be fine and I'll stay at camp until I die and I'll live there and eat all the food and have a great time. And for a lot of kids, that was what they were struggling with too, is they wanted to stay there forever and not go back. And I hear tons and tons of times, I wish we didn't leave camp, but that's not what we have to do. So Paul is saying, we still live in the world, for though we live in the world, but he's also saying that we don't fight the way that the world fights. He knows that Jesus, when he was with us, he didn't stay in a bubble of the temple and the priests. He went out and he hung out with people who he shouldn't have. And he spent time living a life that was consistent with who God was. He knows that the God of Israel has continued to call his people into the world to help them show people who aren't following him love and teach them about who he is so that they will know him and trust him and experience what life in a world that is lived with him looks like. So his first challenge to us is to remain living in the world, but not fight as the world fights. His advice for us is to change our worldview, but not leave the world behind. As Christians and followers of Jesus, we should be fighting a war so that people get to know who God is. That should be our goal, and that is the war that we fight. We do not fight like the world does, though. We don't try to trick people into understanding who Jesus is by giving them lies. We don't try to explain the biblical history of everything. I think that's great to know, but it's great to know when you have a relationship and an understanding of who God is. I think a lot of the things that we try to do, like teaching people the facts and the histories of the Bible and trying to have them understand every question and have it all answered, is like a big mud pit like this up here that we throw people into And nothing against the Tough Mudder. I think that might actually be Barry right there in the middle with the camera strapped to his head. I can't really tell, but I have nothing against the Tough Mudder. It might just be another old bald guy. Sorry, no offense. nothing against the Tough Mudder, but I think often when we put all these questions and difficult things in between somebody's path to meet Jesus, and say you have to understand all the stuff about the Bible, and all your questions have to be answered, and you have to fit into X, box, Y, thing like that, it's like throwing up a wall or a giant pit of mud in front of people. And I don't think this is making the race any easier. I'm not much of a runner. I don't really run at all, actually. I kind of hate it, but I would not want to do that. I'd rather run on the ground and have fun and not climb over walls and do stuff like that. And I think that's often how we view putting people into Christianity and introducing people to Jesus. And that's not how Paul wants us to fight the world we're fighting. Not with the weapons of the world, but with the weapons that God has. So let's turn to verse 4 here. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, and this is the difference, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. I think the weapons of the world set up strongholds, but we have the divine power to demolish them. So Paul doesn't want us to fight with the weapons the world uses. He doesn't want us to try and argue people toward God. He wants us to use the love of God and the power of the Holy Spirit to get people there. And that's what we should be trying to do. The weapons we use break through the lies of the enemy. The love and power of God breaks down strongholds, and the Holy Spirit empowers us to have that kind of love. The challenge for us that Paul gives us in Ephesians, which I think is a really powerful way to look at this and a more practical kind of way to think about this, because it can be kind of up high, but we can bring it down to a level that we can understand here, is to put on the full armor of God. I would challenge you just to sit back and listen, maybe close your eyes and think about this as I read through the full armor of God, because I think there's some really, really powerful things in here that we can take home with us to understand how to fight this war. This is Ephesians 6, chapter 10, if you want to turn there. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, because of all this, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything and the fight is over, still stand. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword, the weapon we fight with, the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Paul calls us and challenges us when we're wading through the tough stuff and see other people doing the same thing, to help others out of it, and to lean on these truths and the truth that God is good, and trust in God and get to know him. To lean on God in these kind of situations. That is his challenge to us. Verse 5 reads, "We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ." Our call is to take on the full armor of God and help others get out. Or to break down arguments and wrong things the devil is trying to use to stop others from getting to God. But we are not capable of having every answer to every argument, and we shouldn't be expected to be. What we are capable of is having the knowledge of who God is and a reason why we follow him. We should be expected to be peacemakers and love the hurting. We shouldn't retreat to our own safety and try to run and find our own way in this war. We should be out there on the front lines helping people. We're to hold everything that we have and bring these things into obedience to Christ. So every thought that we have, turn it toward obedience. That's kind of meaning. So when we're thinking about something, think about it in the context of obedience, because if we are obeying Christ, we are trusting Christ. And that's what Jesus asks of us, is to trust him. That's all that he's asked of us throughout the entirety of the Bible, is to believe, which in Greek, I'm not much of a Greek scholar, but there's a couple words that I know, and this is one of them, and that word is pistis, and that means to trust and believe in a sense are kind of the same thing in the Greek language. Jesus healed the blind. He brought the dead back to life. He removed the weight of sin from people's lives and our lives. He turned fishermen and tax collectors and doctors and people who were killing Christians into the greatest evangelists this world has ever seen because they chose to trust him. And that's all that he is asking us to do. It's all he's always wanted us to do. It's simple, but it's hard to do when everyone is telling you to trust yourself, trust smart people, and trust the way the world looks at things. This is what he's asking us to do for other people as well. So he was stuck. He couldn't get out. But what we did is we tossed him a tow strap. No matter how much he would rev the engine, it wouldn't come out. But we tossed him the tow strap. We hooked it up to my brother's truck. And then we gave him a little tug, and he got the ATV out. He's asking us to help people get out of the muck, to take away the barriers, and through trusting in God and through being obedient to him, getting people out. So trust in Jesus and help others learn to trust him. That's Paul's next piece of advice for us. And then verse 6 reads, and this is the final verse, and I think this one's kind of the hardest because it's a little confusing in what it's trying to say, but I'd like to do my best and give it a shot here. So, and we will be ready to punish every act of disobedience once your obedience is complete. It's kind of confusing because it says punish every act of disobedience, but then there's this little caveat at the end that says once your obedience is complete, which for me, I don't know if my obedience will ever be complete. That's just me. So I think that Paul is saying once we have trusted God and have a full knowledge of who he is and all understanding of who he is, then we'll deal with the disobedience that we have in love. The way the world wants us to follow Jesus is perfectly or not at all. That's the worldview the Corinthians are bumping into. The world wants us to see ourselves as the people with all the answers and all the holiness, but that's not us, that's Jesus. We aren't supposed to be Jesus. We are supposed to be people filled with obedience to Jesus, and sometimes we mess that up. So what Paul is asking us to do is not let our fear of failure stop us from trying to follow and obey Jesus. Fear of failure is something that stopped me. I bet it stopped you. I bet it stopped all of us from doing our best to follow Jesus. And it definitely didn't stop a guy in the Bible named Peter. So I'd love to take a look at just a couple of situations where he really failed. And if you know anything about Peter, he messed up quite a bit, but he always gave it his best. So I'm going to turn to Matthew 8:23 here, and we'll look at a couple situations. This is when Jesus calmed the storm. Then he got in the boat, and his disciples followed him. Without warning, a furious storm came up on the lake so that the waves swept over the boat. But Jesus was sleeping. The disciples went and woke him up, saying, "Lord, save us, we're going to drown." I bet Peter was the one that said that, because he had a big mouth. And so my money's on him. And Jesus replied, "You of little faith, why are you so afraid?" Then he got up and rebuked the winds and the waves, and it was completely calm. The men were amazed and asked, "What kind of a man is this? Even the wind and waves obey him." Then in Matthew 14, verses 22 to 31, it reads this. Immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone, but the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because of the wind was against it. During the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out and walked on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I, don't be afraid." Then Peter jumps in. "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come out on the water." And Jesus invited him, "Come." Then Peter got out of the boat, walked on the water, came toward Jesus, but when he saw the winds, he was afraid. And he cried out, "Lord, save me." And immediately he began to sink. Jesus reached out and caught him and said, "You of little faith," he said, "why do you doubt?" And then there are a couple other instances where Peter was denied Jesus three times and then went off and kind of gave up and went and started going back to his fishing career. But there's one really, really cool situation between Peter and Jesus that I think we should land on as our final fear of failure being conquered moment here. So this is right after Jesus has risen from the dead and has met his disciples on the water, and right after Peter has jumped out of the boat in his clothes and swam to the beach to meet Jesus. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon, "Simon, son of John, do you trust me more than these?" "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?" He said, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Notice he didn't say truly. Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time, he said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He left out the truly. And he said, "Lord, you know that I love you. You know all things. You know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Follow me." There's a little bit of a nuance that we miss in the English that's in the Greek. Once again, not a Greek scholar. This one Barry taught me. And so in the Greek, Jesus is asking Peter the first two times, "Do you love me like I love you?" A love that only God can possess for his people. And Peter responds with, "I love you like a brother." And then for the third time, Jesus asks Peter, "Do you love me like a brother?" And Peter responds, "Yes, Lord, I love you like a brother." He's come to terms with the fact that he can't be the perfect representation of who God is. He can't even love Jesus like he loves him. But he can love him like a brother. And that's what God asks of him. He's given up his fear of failure. He knows that he's a failure at this point. He's kind of come to terms with it. And he knows that what he has is all that Jesus asks of him, is to obey and follow. And that's Paul's last piece of advice to us, is to just obey. Not let the fear of failure stop us, but to obey. So as I wrap up this morning, and as we close our time together, I would love to give us a challenge out of all of this. That when we're remaining living in the world, but not fighting like the world fights, when we're leaning on truth and trusting in God and getting to know him, when we're trusting Jesus and helping others learn to trust him, and not letting the fear of failure stop us, let's try to live by the standards that God has put for us and not by the standards of the world. Let's spend time reading his word as if it were true and getting to know him so that you can trust him. Leave the questions behind and just read his word and get to know him. Let's spend time praying to him honestly as if he will answer us. Let's give him the trust that he deserves and lean into that. Let's listen for his guidance throughout the week, and when you hear from him, give it a shot. Let's give obedience a try. Let's spend time doing what you feel the Holy Spirit is calling you to. And ask your brothers and sisters in this room to help you out and figure out what the heck that is if you can't figure it out. I believe that the arguments that we have will truly fall away as we realize just how good Jesus is and continue to realize it throughout our lives. I'd love to pray for us. God, I pray that you give us the boldness of Peter when we get knocked down to keep on getting back up, but not give up. I pray that you would be with us when we're stuck in the hard things of this world and stuck living by the standards that it puts in front of us and feeling that pressure of everybody else around us, that we would be bold enough to follow you. And I pray that as we give this a shot this week or continue to give it a try, that we would just follow you more and learn to love you more and learn who you are more. I pray all things in your name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Y Church podcast. For more information about the Y Church, check us out online at theychurch.org.